Now, there's only two verses that Sam is preaching on tonight. I read one to you earlier. The other one says this: in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God.
Well, good evening, everyone. If I haven't met you, my name is Sam. I'm the assistant pastor here. And tonight we're thinking about these verses. They're going to come up on the screen, but if you want your Bible in front of you, or you want to make notes, then that would be great as well. Why don't we pray for God's help, and then we'll look at these verses. And Father, we've already thought about how wonderful these verses are, and not just as verses, but the things they point to, the great truths of what Jesus has done and what our response should be. So please, Father, would you use tonight to bring you more glory. Please would it prompt us to love you more and to serve you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as you will all know, is the Super Bowl, and you might be staying up to watch it, or you might prefer to just get some sleep, as I do. But I saw a video on YouTube a few weeks ago from American football, and it was a video of a group of fans. And there was one fan who was there, and he supported one of the teams playing. And then his three or four mates were there, and they happened to support the other team that was playing. And it was the final minute of the game. It was the final play. And his team was about to kick a field goal, field kick. I don't know. I don't watch American football. But basically, if the guy kicked it over through the post, then his team would have won. And the video was of their living room as he watched the TV. And this fan saw the goal kicked, and he thought it had gone over. And so he jumped up with joy. And he shouted out and he was cheering, and then he jumped on the sofa and he jumped over the back of the sofa and he was just jumping around like this. And then he went to his mates. He went, "Ah, in your face," or something like that. And he was just so excited. And then his friends pointed out that the goal had been missed and his team had actually lost and been knocked out. And he was very embarrassed. I think he might have cried. It was really funny to watch. He's probably even more embarrassed now that video has had 5 million hits on YouTube and has just been used as a sermon illustration. But it's funny because he thought his team had won, but actually his team had lost. His team had lost. And his response was therefore completely inappropriate because he was jumping up and down and cheering. And the theme tonight in these verses, one of the big things that comes across is, what is an appropriate response? What is an appropriate response? And particularly in these verses, which Rhys has just put up, what is an appropriate response from Christians to what God has done? You'll see there in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, therefore." Now, therefore, when you see therefore in the Bible, you've got to think, what is it therefore? The word therefore is there. It means that because of something, something else is true, or something else should happen. And in this case, it's that something else should happen. Let me give you an example of that. Often after Sunday at 6, people stay around for ages. But imagine if Jonathan wanted to go home. And he got really, really, really angry. He wouldn't, because he's lovely. But just try and imagine, right? He got really angry and he said, "Right, I'm going to lock up in 1 minute's time. Therefore, you need to leave." Do you get it? "I'm going to lock the doors. Therefore, you need to get out." He wouldn't say that. Well, he would at some point. And that is what the therefore is there for. And this has happened twice in Romans already. It's happened in Romans 5. It's happened in Romans 8. We saw the Romans 8 one a few weeks ago in our series on key verses. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So what is the therefore pointing back to? What is the first part of that in this verse? Well, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." God's mercy, therefore, something else. And we'll think about the something else in a moment. Romans, so far, has all been about God's mercy. So the first three chapters 1 to 3, they were basically Paul showing us how we are sinful, how every human being is sinful. We are enemies of God. We've disobeyed him. We're rebels. And we deserve God's punishment. But halfway through chapter 3, we see God's mercy. We see the fact that through Jesus, we have the opportunity of life. We see God's grace, salvation coming in. That is the story of Romans so far. How do we respond then to God's mercy? What is an appropriate response? Well, if you're not a Christian, and there might be some people here who aren't Christians, who aren't following Jesus, and it's great to have you here. Well, actually, for you, it's really simple. You just need to say yes. If we are, as the Bible says, if we are sinners, we're rebels against God, we're enemies, we deserve God to punish us. But God says, look, I will give you this offer of life through Jesus. I will be merciful. It's straightforward. We just say yes. If you were had £100,000 worth of debt and you had nothing to feed your family with and someone came up to you and said, I will pay that debt and I will give you loads more money. It's not a complicated question, is it? You're just going to say, yes, please. And that's the same for someone who's not a Christian. That might be true of you tonight, in which case, say yes. Believe in Jesus, and that could be true of you. But in Romans, Paul is writing to Christians. This verse is addressed to Christians. So what is the appropriate response? Well, here's what we shouldn't do. Here's what we shouldn't do. In view of God's mercy, we shouldn't try to be good enough for God so that God will keep on having us as Christians. It's quite easy to do that. I think that's a daily challenge for us as Christians. We know that God has saved us, and we believe, you know, if we're Christians, we believe that Jesus saved us. It wasn't what we did. It was by grace. It wasn't by our works. But every morning we get up, and it's very tempting to try and prove ourselves to God so that God will keep us as Christians. I'm reading a book at the moment called Serving Without Sinking. It's a very good book. I recommend it highly to you. And the person in this, John Henley, he's speaking about it. And this is what he says. He says, serving Jesus to become good enough for him might sound noble. In fact, it is futile. It is a recipe for constant doubt over whether we've done enough for him, and so for uncertainty and misery and failure. We should realize that the real Jesus is kinder than any false imitation we can imagine, and we'll bring to him not our resume of service, our CV of all the good things we've done, but our request for undeserved forgiveness. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we'll stop thinking of our service, our good things, as being what keeps us friends with Jesus. So what is an appropriate response? The Bible says that we are saved by grace and we live daily by grace. But what should our response be? Well, look at verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And Reese, if you can put up the first point, this is what we're going to see. God's mercy leads to us giving our lives to God. God's mercy leads to us giving our lives to God. So let's just look through some of these phrases that Paul uses. And that's going to help us to understand this. The first phrase he uses is that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, Paul was writing to a group of Christians in Rome, and probably some of them were from a Jewish background. And in Judaism, sacrifices have a very significant role. In the Old Testament, you'll probably know, in the Old Testament, the people often sacrificed things to God. They did it through the priests. They went to the tabernacle or to the temple, and often it was an animal, and the animal there would be sacrificed on behalf of the people. And Paul is saying that in the same way as these people brought an animal, gave it to the priest, and the priest sacrificed it to God, we should be sacrificing our lives to God. But there are a few really important differences. We should be sacrificing ourselves to God, not to deal with our sin, which is what it pointed to in the Old Testament. Because Jesus has done that. We don't need to do that. No, it should be out of thankfulness for what God has done. There are some other differences. In the Old Testament, you might have a cow, and you bring that cow along, and the priest would sacrifice the cow, or the goat, or the sheep, or something. You'd have something, and it would be sacrificed. But here, Paul is saying we should sacrifice ourselves. It's not good enough to just give God something that we have. We need to give God us. Here's another difference. In the Old Testament, they used to go to the temple or to the tabernacle to sacrifice. But actually, as Christians, our sacrifice is going to be everywhere. It's going to be at church, it's going to be at home, it's going to be when we're doing the washing up, when we are at work, when we're chatting to friends, when we're playing sports. Our whole lives are going to be a sacrifice. Here's another difference. In the Old Testament, an animal was killed. A dead animal was the sacrifice. But Paul says that we're going to be living sacrifices. Someone once said that it's the difference in the Old Testament between an ox or oxen being killed and being a dead sacrifice. But for Christians, we're like live oxen pulling the plough. That's more the way our sacrifice is. And this will be holy and pleasing to God. Holy, the word holy means set apart. So we're going to be set apart for God. And that means that we're going to be obeying God's commands. God's commands, that sounds really, that might sound, oh yeah, I've got to obey God. But God's commands are always good because God is a good God. So actually obeying his commands are a great thing to do. But all around us, there might be other people who are disobeying God, who are enemies of God. So we're going to be quite distinctive. We're going to stand out if we do that. And God will be pleased with what we do as part of this giving ourselves to him. Not pleased in the way that, you know, like in stories sometimes, you can have a cruel tyrant or a cruel king, and he takes vindictive pleasure in forcing his subjects to do things. That's not the kind of pleasure that God will get out of this. It's more like the pleasure that a parent gets out of a child when a child does something good. And what's the next phrase? The next phrase, this is your spiritual act of worship. And that's very helpful. Worship. Worship's the kind of word that we use lots in church, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, helpfully, I looked at a dictionary. And I'm in my 20s, which meant I actually Googled it. And Google said that it means to love and adore something. But I think that we can add something to that from the Bible. In the Bible, worship is to love and adore something that is worthy of it. That's where it comes from, worthy-ship. We've just shortened it. And true biblical worship is to worship the thing that is most worthy, which is God. It's not just singing. People get very confused about this. Singing is a great thing that we do, and it's an important part of worship that we do when we're all together. But worship is much wider than that. Worship happens all the way through the week. Now, if someone came in off the street and they heard this, perhaps they'd never heard Christian teaching like this. Perhaps they'd never been to church. And they read these verses and they heard this talk. They might be thinking, okay, what does it say? God's mercy, us giving our lives to God. That sounds pretty radical, pretty crazy. It feels very, very full on, doesn't it? Perhaps you're thinking that. I sometimes feel like that. I feel like it's very risky, isn't it? It's very dangerous to just totally invest in one thing. I want to keep something back a bit. Well, is it crazy? Is it over the top to give ourselves as worship to God? Well, this phrase is really helpful. Spiritual act of worship. Now, the word spiritual there is not actually that helpful. In a lot of Bibles, it is translated as reasonable or appropriate. That means that you can translate it like this. Try and stay with me. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable act of worship. This is your appropriate act of worship. In other words, it makes sense. It's not over the top. It's not crazy. It's an appropriate thing to do. It's a sensible thing to do. If we know God's mercy as Christians, we will want to give ourselves totally to God. That's not radical. That is That's just the sensible thing to do. That's what Paul is saying. Now, why is that? Well, because we have to look back to God's mercy. And we have to say, well, is it sensible for God's mercy to lead to us giving our lives to God? Well, yeah, it does. If we think of God's mercy, what is God's mercy? Well, God's mercy is that God was king in heaven and the Son was seated in this place of honour, in this place of glory. And even though we were his enemies and we disobeyed him, we'd ignored him, we said, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want you in the world. We're just not going to do what you say. Even though that was true, the Son stepped down into his creation. He was sent by the Father and he took on human nature and he sunk so low he died. He went from the highest right down to the lowest. And the Bible says that he did it out of love. It says the Father, out of love for his enemies, sent the Son, and the Son came out of love. A few years ago, I left my wallet at a train station, and there was a lady who picked it up a little bit later, and I didn't realise that I'd left it there. And she found inside a card that had my address on it and my name, and so she bought an envelope, and she bought a stamp, and she wrote a little note, and a few days later, I got it through the post. And I thought, oh, that's really nice. That's a really nice thing to do, to take your time, take time out of your day to do that. I was really touched by it, and I thought, oh, I'd like to thank her. But when you compare that to the gospel, from Jesus going from the highest to the lowest, actually, that is nothing. And we should be very moved by that and be very grateful. We were sinners. God is holy. We were a tiny speck in the universe that God had made. God is the creator. We were God's enemy. God is the king. And yet, out of the deepest love possible, more than we'll ever know, the Father sent the Son to die for us. Now, when you think of all of that, what is a reasonable or appropriate response? Surely, a reasonable response, an appropriate response, is to love God. God, who showed us so much love, is to think, wow, yeah, actually, I'm going to love him back. Not forced love, but actually just genuine love for what God has done. And then to give everything to God, but also to believe that in giving our lives to God, we're not going to lose out, because this is the God that loved us so much. And if God loves us so much, and he's such a loving God, giving ourselves to him, surely that means we're going to be better off. We can trust him. We can know that being with him is much better. I'm going to ask Reese to put something up on the screen. And this is don't do it yet, Reese. This is a quote. Oh, you've done it. You've done it now. You put them off. This is a quote from a guy called Jonathan Edwards. He was a theologian and a preacher a few centuries ago. An amazing man. He uses slightly old-fashioned language. And you're going to have to work hard to keep up with this. But trust me, if you can keep up with it and you can really think about what he's saying, he basically just says what I've said, but in much, much better, more profound language. So I just thought that it's not a cool 21st century thing, but it's brilliant what he says. Let me just read it. He says, "How insensible and unmoved are most men about the great things of another world? How dull are their affections? How heavy and hard their hearts in these matters? Here their love is cold, their desires languid, their zeal low, and their gratitude small." In other words, they don't really care about what Jesus did. They don't really love God. "How they can sit and hear of the infinite height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, of his giving his infinitely dear Son to be offered up a sacrifice for the sins of men, and of the unparalleled love of the innocent and holy and tender Lamb of God manifested in his dying agonies, his bloody sweat, his loud and bitter cries and bleeding heart, and all this for enemies, to redeem them from deserved eternal burnings, and to bring to unspeakable and everlasting joy and glory. And yet, these people are cold and heavy and insensible and regardless. Where are the exercises of our affections?" In other words, our love, our feelings. "If not here, can anything be set in our view greater and more important, anything more wonderful and surprising? It's the kind of thing you have to read a couple of times. But he's basically saying, when you really see what God did in sending his son, how can you not be moved? How can you not love God? And I'm sure as Christians we found that. Sometimes we haven't been full of love with God, but often that's because we haven't really been thinking about what he's done. Okay, you can go on to the next slide. But sometimes, well, I guess often, that doesn't mean that the people around us aren't going to think that we're bonkers. So it's completely reasonable, it's completely appropriate to look at what God has done and to respond with love and to give our whole lives to him. That doesn't mean that lots of other people aren't going to look at us and think, oh, you're crazy. I don't know if some of you were at school, and hands up if you were at school. It'd be interesting to see how many people in the room are at school. Hey. And I'm guessing most of the other people used to be at school, hopefully. And when you're at school, I don't know if you were Christians when you were at school or if you're at school at the moment. But maybe you know that feeling where you know that the people around you at school, your friends, even your teachers, they just think you're crazy for loving this guy Jesus and giving your whole life to him. That is just a really strange thing to do. Well, let me just say that you're not the first person to experience that. If you can just put up the next slide, Reese. This is graffiti. You might have seen this before. It was found in the 19th century. And it comes from about 200 AD, so around about 150, 160, 70 years after Jesus died and rose again. And it was found in a building that they excavated in Rome, which is where this letter was written to. And the building was where they used to train servants for the emperor. Now that means that probably the people there were teenagers. Probably. And this guy here, if you can just go on to the next slide, Reese, it's got kind of a clearer picture. This guy here is Alexamenos. And Alexamenos is kneeling, you can't quite see that, but he's kneeling. And he's kneeling in front of a man who is on a cross and has a donkey's head. And the words down the bottom, they say, Alexamenos worships his God. Alexamenos worships his God. And what is going on there is that Alexamenos is a Christian, maybe a young Christian, maybe a teenager, who is being mocked. He's being mocked by these people who are saying, Alexamenos worships this God. And yeah, fine, lots of people worship gods. But his God is so ridiculous that he died on a cross. And the fact that they think that Jesus is ridiculous is represented by the fact he has a donkey's head. And you can imagine what Alexamenos might have felt. You might have gone through it yourself. Mocked, bullied, these people saying, you are so stupid, so silly. This is just crazy. Why are you worshipping this person? But the truth is that the mockers are wrong. The truth is that it's very reasonable and very appropriate for Alexamenos to kneel before the cross and worship Jesus. Because he knows, and they don't know, but he knows that this is God the Son who stepped down from right at the top and he died for him. He knows that actually giving his whole life to Jesus is worth it. It's foolish not to. But that doesn't mean we're not going to get mocked. God has shown us mercy so that we can live for him. Jesus died so we can live for him. Now, what does this look like in practice? Next slide, Reese. Second thing we're going to see, next thing, is changed thinking leads to changed actions. Changed thinking leads to changed actions. I was in Lakeland just before Christmas. Lakeland is a shop that sells baking stuff and kitchen stuff. I'm looking at rakes, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, it's not a shop I go in often. But it's very interesting. They sell moulds, not moulds, that would just be wrong. They sell moulds. You can even buy Star Wars moulds in the shape of Darth Vader and Yoda. She can make Star Wars cookies if you want to. But that is what the world does. The world tries to push us into a mould. It tries to push us into a sinful mould. It tries to push us into a way of living that is anti-God. Just look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? Well, think of that magazine maybe that you saw in Tesco's or Sainsbury's the other day. How many times would it have mentioned in it how great God is? How many times would it have encouraged us to worship Jesus? How many times in it would it have pointed us to the riches of God's grace? What about soaps? The kind of soaps that are on every night of the week. What messages do they send out about how we should live our lives? Do they say, yeah, obey God's commands. God's commands are good. You know, concerning relationships and alcohol and all those things. Or actually, do they just say, no, don't care about God. Do what you want. That is the pattern of the world. And Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You see, sin starts within us. It starts in our hearts and in our minds. And no one else is to blame. And we need to change our thinking. We need to change the way our hearts and our minds think. And that will then lead to our actions. So what do we need to remember? Well, there's great truths that we need to remember that are going to affect our actions. I wonder how many of these you forget every day. I forget most of these. We've got to remember what Jesus has done for us. God's mercy. We've got to remember God's grace towards us. His loving kindness that we don't deserve. We've got to remember our new identity. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in Romans 6, where we learnt that sin is no longer our master. The devil is no longer our master. God is. We've got to remember that we are a holy people set apart for him. We've got to remember that true life and joy is found in following Jesus, not in following sin. We've got to remember that there are going to be idols in our hearts that are saying, worship me, instead of worshipping God. It all starts with our thinking. And once we get our thinking right, we will know what is God's will for our lives. Then we will know how to act in a holy and pleasing way. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that through letting God's word speak to us. God doesn't just let us work it out. He tells us through his word. And that means in practice, it means talks like this. It means home group. It means one-to-ones. It means reading your Bible on your own. It means reading a good Christian book. I saw this very clearly last week. I went away for a conference and there was a guy there called Mike Reeves who was doing the talks. And if you ever get to read any of Mike Reeves' books, there are some in our lending library. And his books are just amazing, just in the way he explains the gospel. And as I was sitting there listening to him, and as I was praying with people afterwards, other ministers afterwards, and as I was reading a really good Christian book, I felt like it was just really piercing my soul. It's the best way I can put it. And it felt like my mind and my heart was being transformed. Now, I teach the Bible every day, but I still felt like last week was just really, really helpful. So we need to be doing that. We need to be letting God's word speak to us. Why not, for example, find a good book at the back. There are some really good long ones. There are some even better short ones. They're better because they're short. Why not find one or two people here tonight and, you know, say that over the next couple of months you're going to read one. The book I'm reading at the moment takes me around 10, 12 minutes to read a chapter. Why not read a chapter a week? But the book I'm reading, even just with very short chapters, I'm finding really, really encouraging. We're going to be transformed as we let God's word speak to us. Then that leads to actions. That leads to godly actions. I'm not going to go through all the different things it could lead to. Just to say that Paul actually does that in Romans. So he actually goes on in the next couple of chapters to talk about areas that it impacts. So in chapter 12... if you just look down in your Bibles, you'll see that he talks about serving in church, how we serve others, how we serve God. He talks about loving other Christians. Chapter 13 is about submitting to authorities. That means obeying the law. That means, for some of us, that means not breaking the speed limit. That means not fiddling tax returns. That means not b- buying pirated copies of things. Chapter 14 is then about looking out for weaker Christians and encouraging them. All of those are applications of this. All of those are ways in which, when our mind is transformed through God's truth, they're ways in which we worship God. The world says, act like this, be like this, but we're going to respond differently because of God's love. Let me just finish now by talking about someone from a long time ago, but someone who really understood these verses. I don't know if you've watched The Ashes. Who's watched The Ashes? Right, well, that was a waste. Oh, no, not for you. Well, yeah, I can see why I haven't watched it. Basically, over the series in Down Under, England lost 12 matches and won one. So pretty much a waste of time. But 130 years ago, there was someone playing in the very first Ashes series, or the thing that led to the Ashes. He was called Charles Thomas Studd. And 3 years later, he was on a boat to China. And he spent the next 50 years in China and Africa, going round as a missionary. He could have stayed in this country in comfort, but he went there. People know him as C.T. Studd. Why did he do that? Well, he basically summarized it in one sentence, and I'll just finish by reading this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So he got on a boat and he sailed halfway around the world to speak to people about Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if, having read these verses, we had the same attitude? Maybe not going to China, but just in our workplaces, in school this week, wanting to give our whole lives to God. I'm going to pray. And Father, when we do think about your mercy and your love in sending Jesus, when we really think about it, it is overwhelming. And we do want to respond with love and thankfulness. And out of that love and thankfulness, we do want to live holy lives, lives that are shaped by your truth. It's an easy thing, Father, to think on a Sunday night, but please would that happen over the next few days. And whatever happens, please will we just remember the great love that you've shown us. Amen. Amen. Amen.